Thank you, Tiffany. My, we'll be in heaven a long time praising the Lord because of trying to understand how he could love us while we were yet sinners. Amen. I want you to open your Bible to the first book in the New Testament. We're going to go to Matthew tonight. We're going to open up on chapter 6. I know where I'm at here. I'm on the Sermon on the Mount, and I recognize to rightly divide the Word of God that that's not the place you go to preach a salvation message. A lot of folks seem to think it is. There's a song that they play on our radio, maybe a little too often. It's a pretty good song, but the doctrine's wrong. A lot of songs have wrong doctrine, you know that, don't you? And it's the songs about the old preacher opening up to the Sermon on the Mount and preaching the grace of God and salvation, getting a bunch of sinners saved. That's just not the place you go, because the Sermon on the Mount is not in the age of grace. Christ has not died yet on the cross. That's true. In the Word of God, you can make a spiritual application from cover to cover, and that's okay. We understand that. But I just wanted you to know, I'm not trying to put it in its proper place tonight. I want to get a thought out of it. And if you go to Matthew chapter 6, and just a couple of verses, I want you to pick up with me in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." Then notice this, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon can represent money, it can represent physical assets and so forth. And the Lord goes on, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" I'm going to stop there. My main thought, I want to preach a little bit to you tonight on the thought, you cannot serve God and mammon. I want to preach to you a little bit on God's cannots. Now, there's nothing too hard for God. We understand that, don't we? God can do the impossible. Sister Carolyn Lee gave me a picture that I guess she got off the internet or somebody sent to her, and it got a hold of me. This is a picture of Henson Avenue out here, right by the hotel. When it was taken, had to be 1953 at the about, because say, how you know that? Well, there's no date on it, but the cars are there. And I recognize what models they are. And the newest one on there is a 1953 Chevrolet. And I think maybe a 53 Ford. It's got some 50 Fords. It's even got a 53 Studebaker coming back through there. And it shows the original Publix building. Some of you will remember that right here. The building's still there. Many things have been in it since those days. I had a couple of friends in school that were bag boys there in Publix, and that was one of the good stores to work for. The hotel still has a sign on it up there, the old Polk Hotel. That's what it was in those days. One of these cars is a 1951 Plymouth, just like Sonia had when I met her. We sold it for $200 so she'd have some money to get married on. Because she married a poor boy. Amen. Anyway, if you want to see it, this just means something to me. It might not mean much to you, but it just means a little bit to me. And brings me into a little bit of nostalgia. And I think about, at that time, if somebody had told me, right down the road, there's going to be some buildings, and you're going to be in one of them, and you're going to be called the preacher, and you're going to be doing this, that, and the other, I'd have said, I cannot do that. Just no way. That would never happen. I'd never believe that. Isn't it amazing what God does above what we think he might do? Amen. I mean, that means a little bit to me. Kind of stirs my nostalgia. I even did the arithmetic on it. That's 65 years ago. Boy, like that. You young folks, it'll happen to you. Just hang around long enough. If the Lord don't come, it'll happen to you. Amen. But I want you to consider a few Bible truths with me tonight on the thought of what God tells us we cannot do. That's what he told us here in the text. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve the flesh. You can't serve the world and serve me at the same time the way I want you to serve me. So he was saying that's something we cannot do. When we were kids, sometimes we joke about what cannot be done. Somebody says, even God can't do this. Now, that's, of course, foolishness. Now, somebody said, God can't have a uphill without having a downhill. And he can't do this and he can't do that. No, he can do anything. And we certainly give him praise for doing way and beyond what we could ever accept and believe could happen. But I want to say some things to you, and this is a little bit of a personal or family night somewhat. Pray for me. I'd like to preach that 20-minute sermon I've been trying to preach now for 48 years. Haven't gotten it yet. But I want to say, number one, you cannot love without doing. James said, faith without works is what? Dead. It's dead. You know, man's love is so much for his own self. In a sense, it's a selfish love. Let me joke with you just a little bit. That boy looks at that pretty girl and he says, I want her for myself, right? Do you ever hear a boy say, look how ugly she is. I better get a date with her because nobody else will date her. Right? You've never heard one say that. And you young people, quit giggling. You got to remember, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Thank God we all don't think the same one is the one for us. Otherwise, we'd sure have a mess in this world, wouldn't we? But anyway, with all that said, you can't love without doing. Love has feet to it. Man's love is so much for his own self and his own sake, but God's love is for our sake, to save us. He saves us for Jesus' sake because Jesus paid a price for our salvation. We understand that God's love is different than man's. God's love, Tiffany was singing about it a while ago. God committeth his love toward us in that while we were what? Yet sinners. Yet sinners. He loved the unlovely. That's the opposite of what we can do. And he loved us while we were his enemy. Man's examples are often bad when it comes to love. Man's love sometimes is temporary. We've all known one spouse forsaking another when they got seriously sick. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? The vows, the marriage vows, you know, says that we'll stick together in health and in sickness, both. But it don't always happen. We've seen that sort of thing of one forsaking another, so the love wasn't genuinely that. See, true love does something. Listen, some of you men listen to me. I'm going to apply it to men, but it can apply both ways, especially in our day and age. Love will pay the rent. It'll buy the groceries. It'll clothe the kids. You know what I'm saying? If a wife has a husband and all he says is, I love you, but he never pays the rent, buys the groceries, or does anything else, she's got a right to doubt if that fella really loves her. See, love has doing in it. It has action to it. And when you read the great love chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's called charity. And charity is the best explanation of love. It is love with feet to it. It is love with action to it. It is love that does, it performs, it don't only just talk the talk, but it walks the walk, it gets the job done, it does something. And man's examples is often bad in that, but true love acts, it does something. And I want to say this, especially you girls, run up your antenna, true love can wait. I would look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and it talks about that. It says in verse 4 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. And listen to the next statement. It doesn't seek its own, seeketh not her own. That big old brute says to you, we just can't wait to get married. We've got to have a relationship now. I got news for you. That's not the right kind of love. Amen. The scripture says that charity suffereth long, that it can wait. And the truth is that such a difference in the way the world, all of the love magazines, the love shows on TV, all the talk, all you get on that little cell phone and all that junk, you better watch out. That's the devil's trap and the devil's lie. It's not real love. Not real love. It's nothing but lust. That's exactly what it is, the lust of the flesh. And true love can wait. And charity suffereth long. True love will stand the test of time. And time is going to test us all. Some of us sitting in the auditorium tonight, we still can faintly remember when we stood with our beautiful bride, or beautiful, well, not beautiful, handsome groom, maybe, at the altar, and we made vows to each other, but time has sort of altered some of the beauty of that night, right? Some of the body is not Mr. America anymore. Amen. And by the way, ladies, you're not Miss Universe either anymore. You know what I'm saying? Time works a number on all of us, don't it? But real love will stand the test of time. It'll still be real love. I won't use the names, though I could. And this could probably apply to more than one, so don't even try to figure it out. But I remember one time, some years ago, an older couple in our church. They'd been married since very young, and now time had worked on them. Health was not good. They didn't have much longer. And I was visiting in their home, and they were in their right minds, sweet people, loved God, serving God, had raised a family. Now the family's gone, and just an older couple. And I was visiting with them and talking with them, sitting at the kitchen table there with the husband and the wife, and hearing them talk. And the husband said this. He said, "She was my sweetheart. And she still is." It touched me, the way he talked. In other words, I love her now, just like when we stood at the altar, just like when we first started dating. I love her now. I got in my car and drove away, and I thought God spoke to my heart and said, you just had a good example of what it ought to be. A little touch of heaven right there in that couple and their relationship one to the other. And that's the way our true love ought to be. It'll stand the test of time. Wonderful truth. But I want to say this. You cannot love without doing. Real love, charity, has action to it. I also say this. Here's another cannot. You cannot sow without reaping. There's a pile of folks sow the wild oaks and then pray for crop failure. And it don't fail. It comes up. You cannot sow without reaping. Galatians 6, 7 over there tells us to be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You can't dodge that. It's a law just like gravity is. It's a law that works on the saved, and it's a law that works on the lost. There is this thing of sowing and reaping that is very real. We're reaping in our nation a lot of bad stuff that was sown. The crop has come up, no doubt about it. When they decided to remove God from the school, now look what's happening. They had to put police in their place. Suicides are rising on the school level. I'll tell you, when you take God out of the picture, you take hope out of the heart. And when you do that, you're going to reap that. It's going to be a bad thing. And that's exactly what has happened. We're seeing that now. We look around and see the sin in the school, the evil, the sex perversion, the reprobate minds, and all of that business. No wonder students are killing themselves. I think it was in the paper today, right over here in the Lakeland area, where some student had committed suicide. Listen, we have to have a goal that's bigger than us, bigger than just our wants and bigger than just our victories, because we're going to have some defeats. We're going to live in the valley sometime. And if we don't have somebody that we know understands us and can help us, which is God, you should take that out, and that void is a terrible thing that's left. And when kids have no hope, see no answer, yes, suicide. I saw a stat. 45,000 suicides last year in America. Almost the leading cause of death. getting right up there in the high stats with the cause of death. That's telling me that a nation has lost its mooring, it's lost its foundation, it's lost its goal, it's lost its hope. And we're reaping that. We're reaping that. No, you cannot sow without reaping. That's true in our nation today. It's true on a personal level. It's true on a national level. You know, that's true for saved believers as well as the unsaved. And I want to say to believers tonight, a lot of kids have lost their goal because some parents started lowering the standards way too early and compromising where they shouldn't. Do you know, let me say this to you, parents. Kids may say one thing but need another thing. Let me put it this way. I remember a teenage girl one time saying that she asked her dad if she could go, and she was praying deep in her heart he'd say no, because she knew deep in her heart it was wrong. Yet with her peer pressure and her friends, she was saying, I need to go with this group. But deep in her heart, she knew it was a dangerous thing to do. And she was hoping her dad would say no. There's a lot of dads that's let up, a lot of mothers that's let up at the very time they ought to have been tightening up. And it's cost them. They've reaped for that. They've reaped for that. You know, early school days here, when we started our Christian school, some of you remember, my, it's been a long time. We used to sing a little old song. It went something like this. Kids grow up. Put the right stuff in them, and it will show up. Now, that's Bible. We are to put the right stuff in them. We are to do our best to train them and raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the promise is that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. What old preacher said, yeah, when they're old, they'll come back. In the meantime, they'll give you a lot of trouble. And he's pretty accurate on that, but never more so than today. And the truth of the matter is that we ought to put the right stuff in them. That's our job. It's not the job of the state. It's not even the job of the church or the Christian school. Parents, it's your job. Amen. And if we got parents listening out there on radio land, it's your job to tell them what's right and wrong. They want some guidance. They want a goalpost. They want some boundaries set that they cannot cross. And that's the responsibility God puts on you. Amen. In raising kids. We've got a bunch of babies over in the nursery, and it's wonderful, and we love them to death. But you got a great responsibility if you got a baby in that nursery. If you got a young kid in your family, as our Christian school gets started, we'll do all we can to help you raise your kids right, but we can't do it all. And if we don't have support and backup with parents, we can't do the job at all. And I say to you, that's so important today. You can't sow without reaping what you sow. It's as simple as that. I say to you tonight, if you're lost, you're not saved, you're gonna still reap for your actions. That's a law, like gravity. It's God's law. It'll follow your actions. There's a song on the radio. Fairly often we've hear it. And it's a touching thing. It's a mother, a dad, and a little boy at the breakfast table on Sunday morning. You'll recognize it now. And the mother's asking the dad to go to church. And he said no. And behind his newspaper there, he said, well, no, I'm going to go to that place that's prepared for me. Kind of mocking. So she turns to the little boy and said, will you go with me? Oh, no, he said, I want to go to the place Dad's going to. And that broke the dad's heart. Amen. The song has got a great message in it. Amen. But I want to say to dads, something I'd say to you on Father's Day, I want to say to you, what you sow, you're going to reap. I've known too many dads say, well, I told my boy I don't want him to smoke, but I smoke. I don't want him to drink, but I drink. And I've had boys, and I've talked to them and seen them as young men and seen their lives, that said to me, because dad was an alcoholic or alcohol had messed up their lives and their family, I've had young men say, I'll never drink. But they did. And it run their lives too. It's not what you say, it's what you do. That'll make the difference. Every time, it'll happen. Every time, you will reap what you sow. There's just no doubt about it. And saved or lost, It'll happen. It'll happen to you. Today in the state of Florida, we've done a foolish thing in legalizing marijuana. We've got families, we got dads now that smoke the stuff in front of the kids. Like it's okay. Somebody, who was it? Hector a while ago was telling me about this video that's out. I'd read about it where this woman is saying now that pedophiles are only just people with a different sexual orientation and it ought to be accepted. Now that's the kind of dirt that's being pushed on our young folks. And you see, what they want society to do is accept it. Accept the transsexual. Accept the homosexual. Accept the pedophile. It's just another sexual orientation, and it ought to be all right, and you shouldn't make anybody feel bad over it. That's what's being pushed. No wonder our nation is reaping the whirlwind. They've sowed to the wind, as Hosea says, and they're reaping the whirlwind is what it amounts to. Sowing and reaping don't excuse anybody. It comes around. It comes around. You know what? That's a cannot. You cannot sow without reaping. You cannot live without dying. I can point to every one of us tonight and say, you are going to die if Jesus don't come and change us quick. Some of us, we need him pretty quick. I need him pretty quick. Some of us do. And if he don't come pretty quick, I can guarantee myself I'm going to die. And you're going to die. Isn't it amazing how we deny that? We see it happen to everybody else but us. Isn't it amazing how somehow deep within us we act like we're going to live forever? I'll tell you why it's in there. Because we are going to live forever. But we're not going to live in this body forever. We're going to drop it off in this thing that we call death. That's what it amounts to. And it's going to happen. The Bible says it's appointed unto men what? Once to die. And after this, the judgment. The part that lives on will face the judgment. The body, this old cocoon of flesh, this old robe of flesh, we'll drop that thing off, no doubt about it. But the truth is, we're going to die. Do you know we're the only animal? And evolutionists tell us we're animals. And that's why a lot of them are acting like animals. They believe they came from the mud puddle and came from a monkey or something else. So they act like a monkey. But the truth of the matter is, we're the only animal that knows it's going to die. Do you ever hear old Rover talk to the cat and say, you know we're going to die one day? No. Do you ever drive by the cow pasture and see a couple of cows standing there talking about what their retirement plan is? Or their Social Security check coming in? No. They don't know they're going to die. They don't know the farmer's fixing to take them to market and they're going to wind up in the butcher shop. They don't know that. But we humans know that, don't we? That's why we got a funeral home down there. Right? How many of you, you don't read it in newspaper anyway, but I read it because I want to read the obituary and see if my name's in there. Now, I'm joking a little bit, but they got an obituary in the paper. Anybody know that? You know why they got it in there? Because people die. Right. I've said this at a many funeral, and it's so true. No man's really ready to live until he's ready to die. And he's only ready to die when he knows Jesus Christ is his Savior and that heaven is his home. Then he's prepared to die. He's not prepared before he knows that. Amen? But there's a cannot here. You cannot live without dying. Now, let me say this. Spiritually, we should die a long time before we die physically if we're saved. So what do you mean? I mean, if you're saved, you ought to die to self, and you need to die to self every day. Every day. Little boy got saved and he was running with the gang and so forth, but he got saved and really got saved. And so the gang said, come on over tonight. We're gonna play poker. He said, I can't play poker. They said, why can't you play poker with us tonight like you've done before? He said, I don't have any hands anymore. They said, what? He said, no, these hands belong to Jesus now. He's talking about dying to the old things, dying to self. And that's the attitude. I think maybe you heard Brother Bobby Robertson say that, maybe from my pulpit here. Brother Bobby Robertson was preaching, and I know I heard him. Maybe it was here somewhere else. He was talking about he and Brother Roloff, Lester Roloff, being up there in a church or something, and they were in a meeting or something. Anyway, they were riding in the car together, and they were talking, as preachers will. And Brother Robertson said something to Brother Roloff and then caught what he said, and he said, "Oh, Brother Roloff, I shouldn't have said that. I didn't mean that to offend you." And Brother Roloff said, "Well, Brother Bobby, if you could offend me, it'd be my fault. Because I'm supposed to be dead to that sort of stuff." You know how Brother Roloff, you hear him on the radio, being dead yet speaketh, amen, on the radio. But that's an attitude that's right. Amen. It's sickening that so many church families, somebody hurt my feelings. Right. Somebody offended me. Right. Well, poor little you. If you were dead to self, you wouldn't have a bit of problem with that. And it would help you remember when you offended somebody else and you needed to forgiveness like now you ought to give forgiveness. Amen? I'm talking about dying to self. That's a very, very real thing. Hurt feelings, backstabbing. Christians ought not be into that, but they are. Too many. Too many in the carnal nature still do just what they would do if they were lost in the flesh. That's what I'm talking about. Backstabbing. I wish our president could get a hold of not paying attention to everything everybody says about him. Now, you know what? That's the old nature. You hit me, I hit you back. But sometimes it's the very worst thing you can do. And to die to self will get you out of a whole lot of trouble and keep you right this way with God. Amen? Backstabbing, it's going to go on. Some of you come up to me every now and then, and I've discouraged you from doing this. Some of you that, and I don't know where you have the time, find the time to live on the line like you do. But you come up to tell me about my enemies. Enemies I didn't even know I had. That don't help me. But you know what I have to practice? I have to practice dying to self. Yeah, assuming I'm just dead to that stuff. I get backstabbed, but there's always room for another knife back there. And I hate that. I don't like it. I told somebody the other day, don't bring me that stuff. I would never know about it if you didn't tell me. And then when you tell me, there's a temptation for me to respond. And I don't want to respond to that. I got bigger things I ought to be doing and things I ought to be involved in. Amen? So just let it go like that proverbial duck that the water runs off his back. Amen? Let it go. Yeah, I've had folks here that been Judases in a way to me, forgot how much they learned and what God did for them at this church, maybe even their very salvation. And next thing I know, they're saying something bad about me. I don't understand all that except to know they're in the flesh. They're not in the spirit. Amen. And you say, well, you think you don't make any mistakes? Yeah, but they're not my judge. Amen. Amen. I've even had college students that got their degree here, and in some cases got ordained here, and answered the question at the ordination of all the doctrine that we teach and believe. And one of the questions, and many of you have been ordained here, you know what I'm talking about. One of the questions is this: are you willing, if you ever change your doctrine, to turn in your ordination certificate? Amen. And they say, oh, yes. We ought to be getting some in the mail. Don't hold your breath. Hadn't got one yet. But I have sure seen some it ought to send them in. And that's too bad. I hate that. I don't like to hear about that. But I have to face reality. It is there. But I tell you what, I'm not going to go home tonight and lose any sleep over it. I've got something a little bit higher than that. Got my eye on something a little bit higher than that. And I'm going to live above that. Some of the best preachers that God has used mightily in the past and even perhaps now, if you could see, they've had all kind of knives put in their back. The devil wanted to get them off track. But they kept going. Amen. And Brother Roloff was right. He said, hey, if I'm dead to self, you can't offend me. You know, the Bible says, they that love thy law, that nothing shall offend them. That's a pretty big word, nothing, man. And we all have to work at that. There's no doubt about it. But no, we should die spiritually every day, die to self, and the stabbing won't hurt us. And then physically, yeah, we're going to die. We are the only animal that knows that. There's no doubt about it. But man is strange in his actions toward death. We watch it on the TV shows. It's all built around death. I read one time where one of the big tests of a Hollywood actor that they have to go through is to do a good job on pretending to die. Have you ever seen that? Bang! Or jerk around a little bit. It's amazing. I mean, go all over the room, stagger all over the chair and all over the couch, finally knock the door down, finally fall dead. That's all play acting, but they got to be good at that. You're not getting me, are you? The truth is, we are going to die. We got a strange attitude to it. We'll applaud the movies and read the stories, and it'll be the main attraction, but we often act like it's not going to happen to us. I have visited men in the hospital and women. I think of a man and a woman right now, two different ones, two different times, where the doctor said, any minute, they're going to die. I remember visiting a man in the hospital. Cancer was eating him up. I heard the doctor explain to the man, it is eaten through and it's already into this artery. And as soon as it eats through there, you will go out fast. When the doctor got through explaining that to the man, and I understood it well, and the man was in his right mind, and he understood it well. And so when the doctor left, I said to him, I'd like to tell you how to be saved. And I went through some verses. And I asked him, would he be willing to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior? The doctor just walked out. Telling him what the cancer was doing. Just, it crosses one more line, it tears into this artery, and you're gone. You know what that man told me? Preacher, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready yet. I said, well, let me ask you something. Did you understand what the doctor said? Yeah, but you know what? He didn't believe that doctor. But he died before the next day. Because his relatives that sent me there told me he went during the night, but he wasn't ready yet. Do you understand that kind of strange attitude toward death? Me and another preacher, a local preacher here, I'll tell you who it was, Brother David Gergel, pastored over here in Auburndale, retired over there now, but over there. Brother David and I, somehow, I don't know what we were doing together that afternoon, but we made a visit down to Bartow, the hospital. Somebody had asked me to go and told me about this lady. So I went down there to see her, and Brother Gergel was kind of standing at the door, and I went over to her bed and talked to her. They had told her that she only had a few hours. She didn't seem to be in screaming pain. She seemed to be mentally competent. I talked to her a little bit, and I asked her about her soul, told her how she could be saved. She rolled over and faced the wall and turned her back to me. And she said, go away, preacher, don't bother me. Amazing. I was reading the obituaries in the paper just the day after, and her name was there. She was gone. Strange the way people act toward death. It's going to happen to everybody else, but not me. No, it's going to happen to all of us if Jesus don't come first. Amen. It's strange how we act toward that sort of thing. But you know, I say this, you cannot live without dying. That's a cannot. There's another cannot. You cannot reject God's way and make your own way and get to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, he said. Acts 4:12, there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. You can't make your own way. That's something you cannot do. You will not be accepted into heaven under any other plan except God's plan. And God's plan was given his son to die for your sins on the cross of Calvary. He paid our way and nobody else could. None of the false gods and isms and religions, just Jesus. Just Jesus. You cannot make your own way. He paid it. It's free to us, but he paid an awful price for it. An awful price. You know, I hope you understand that. He took your place. He died in your stead. He took your sin on him. He became sin for us. He paid a price. He was our substitute. Stories told, and true, I believe, probably more than one time. But during the war between the states, and the Union was drafting, calling people into to the army, a young man, a young husband, got his notice to go. His wife had just had a baby. She was sick. It was an awful time for him to have to leave. His friend knew about it. They talked about it. His friend had not been called, but they go together down to the recruiting office, and they make a deal that his friend would fulfill the call and let him stay home with his wife. And that's probably happened before, but it was allowed by the government at that time to do that, to have a substitute that had not been called to take his place. As time went on and as the war raged, that substitute, that friend, was killed on the battlefield in the war. Sometime later, like government does and getting mixed up, it sent another notice to the original young man. And that original young man went down and said, "No, you can't call me. I'm dead. I died in my substitute." And they had to recognize that and let him stay home. Don't you understand something? I've already had a substitute take my place. He's the one that paid for my sins. When I get to heaven's door, death has no claim. No eternal death has no claim on me. My substitute met the price. He paid it all. And I go free. That's what you have if you have Jesus.
That's right.
Do you have him? You cannot make your own way. He made it for you. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you ought to come his way. It's the only answer. You cannot make your own way. He made it for you. Do you know him tonight? Do you know him as Savior? I hope you do. I hope some of these cannots will even help us as believers tonight. If you're trying to do it and God says you can't do it, God's right. You're wrong. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Let's stand quietly. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we kind of spoken to your people tonight, but Father, if there's one here without Jesus, we pray for them right now. If there's somebody here that thinks that death has no claim on them, they're wrong. And Father, unless Jesus comes, we're going to drop off these old physical bodies of flesh. We understand that. But Father, we don't have any fear about it because we've had a substitute that took our place and answered the call for us and defeated death for us. And that substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight in the invitation that whatever you've spoken to somebody about, they'd respond to you. Father, it may be in our Christian life we need to die to self. Some things, Father, we could let go of if we would, if we just die to self. And then, Father, if there's one here without Jesus, we pray for them tonight that they'll not have to die eternally, that they can come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior tonight. May you bless the invitation, I ask in Christ's name. Amen. We'll sing. I'll step to the front. Whatever God's asked you to do, you do it as we sing.